Lord, I just want to bring this morning to you, as we have a few times already in prayer time and with the worship team. But Father, we know that the evil one never likes your word to go out clear and concise. And you know, it's hard to believe it does when you use people like me to do it. But I thank you that I have been called to this. I thank you that you entrust yourself to work through me for your word. And I pray that everyone here today will have ears to hear and hearts to respond to what you're going to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll rise again. He has risen, by the way. Oh, come on. Come on. The neighbors should hear that. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
You betcha. Right on. There was a rather talented singing family from Cape Breton who had a hit song entitled, We Rise Again. The chorus goes like this. We rise again in the faces of our children. We rise again in the voices of our song. Just turn that down a little bit, would you? We rise again in the waves out on the ocean, and then we rise again. When the light goes dark with the forces of your creation, across the stormy sky, we look to reincarnation to explain our lives. Now, I'm sorry. This might sound like a good song and tear at one's heartstrings, perhaps, at a secular funeral, but it is simply hopeless drivel. There's no better way to put it. Against this backdrop, the Christian hope of the resurrection shines like a bright light in an otherwise very dark and hopeless world. It tells us we are made in the image of God, the creator of the universe. It tells us that our lives are not doomed to a never-ending cycle of life and death and life and death and life and death until hopefully we achieve something. As is written in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. I want to just go back on that. To bear the sins of many, his blood was shed for all. The only reason it's many is because not all will believe. Their choice. But this is only hope if it is founded in fact, and a fact that was prophetically foretold and historically verified in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Today we're going to look at three truths we can count on because of Christ's resurrection. The first being that his resurrection was physical, and so for us who believe, it will be the same. Sorry. I'll keep going. You get the gist. It's going to read up there. It will be physical. Let's go to Matthew. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Or on your phones, however you choose to do that. Matthew 28. Verses 1 to 10. Now, after the Sabbath, as it was began the dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had... Doesn't that blow your mind? Just because an angel stepped onto earth, an earthquake happened. An earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb and quickly, with fear and great joy, ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then he said, Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So if we look at, tear that down, verse 6, when we're talking about physical resurrection, verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Verse 7 of that passage, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Verse 9, Jesus met them and greeted them. Then they took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. In verse 10, they will see me. In this account, we have the two Marys going to the tomb where Jesus was laid to take care of his body. Mark's account says that they were there to anoint Jesus' remains for burial. But instead, they find an open tomb and an angel awaiting them with these much quoted and very good words. He is not here, for he is risen, just like he said he would. You know, the angel is kind of saying, why the surprise? He told you he was going to do this. Real hope is set in the fact that Christ's resurrection from the grave and his overcoming death was physical. That his glorified physical body was now out walking about as real, and maybe if not more so than ever before. There are those who would teach that resurrection was just a spiritual thing in that sense. That is, Jesus was now in the form of a specter or a ghost. The JWs teach Jesus' body dissolved in the tomb, and that is why it was found empty, and then was raised in a spirit body, but they can't define that. Then he invisibly returned in 1914 to secretly rule from their Watchtower headquarters in New York. Now that last sentence should alert you to the fact that whatever they're teaching is false. Since Mark 13:21 teaches, and if anyone says to you, remember we talked about this last week, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he's over there, do not believe them. According to the biblical definition of resurrection, which is a standing up again, this JW teaching doesn't come close to what Christ did on resurrection morning. By the way, it was the morning of the celebration of first fruits, which we will see he has become. This isn't much different than what Hindus or Buddhists or many other Middle Eastern religions would teach. That is, all things which die join their spiritual energy with the spiritual energy which already exists out there somewhere eternally. It's known as the Geist Ball or Gaia. This energy which formed the universe. In some of these religions, you will find or need to live many, many lifetimes to achieve this level, as that Rankin Family song reiterated. And I think of the Highwaymen, I'll be back again and again and again and again. Oh, man, that's hopeless. Now, of these religions, none of these religions teach a physical resurrection. You simply become part of an impersonal energy. That is not resurrection as the Bible teaches it. It is not eternal life. It is not what Jesus said he was going to do and did, just as he said he would. Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a preview of his resurrection body on the Mount of Transfiguration sometime before his crucifixion. There they saw him in his glorified form. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, the side note here is, these 6 days later were 6 days after Peter had confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus told his disciples that he was about to suffer and rise again from the grave on the third day. Obviously, Peter didn't believe the rise again on the third day thing because he said, God forbid it. That's why Jesus had to rebuke him at that time. But I believe Jesus, in his mercy, took them to this mountain to show Peter and the other two guys that his rising again was indeed possible and was going to happen. After all, not only was he changed into his glorified body by a couple of long dead guys who they knew about were standing there talking with him. Yeah, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said he would, and just as he showed beforehand that he could do. The body which suffered was nailed and nailed to a Roman cross for the redemption of our sins, yours and mine, is the body we will see when we meet him face to face. Again, turn to Luke 24. If you have your Bibles, please. Luke 24, verses 36 to 43. While they were telling these things, that's the two guys from Emmaus who had said, we had hoped he was the Messiah, as they were talking to him, and then found out he was. So they ran ahead and started telling the other disciples. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Well, they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, have you got anything to eat? I like his proof of life right there. And they said, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says that at Christ's return, Israel will look on him, the one whom they pierced. The scars of their payment, the scars of my payment, and the scars of your payment still visible on his body. That song by Casting Crowns, the only scars in heaven, right, will be his. Jesus' physical standing up again after his death was foretold of in Psalm 16, verses 10 to 11. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Verse 8 and 11. to 11 of Psalm 16 were quoted by Peter at Pentecost. That's in Acts 2, 25 to 28. And Psalm 16, 10b was quoted by Paul at Antioch. And that's Acts 13, 36 to 37. Both of those were used in reference to Christ's resurrection. So this Psalms was a prophecy of Christ's resurrection. So this Psalms of David is typological, that is, they are beyond David's experience and became historically true in Christ. But preservation from decaying in the grave is the idea behind both David's future experience, but Jesus' already experience. With David, it will come through deliverance from the grave, as it will for all of us, for those of us who have saving faith in Christ. As for Christ, this Psalms is talking about his resurrection from the grave at that time and being seated at God's right hand, because that's what he says, and at your right hand there are pleasures forever. For Christ is a reality, it is a reality, and for us like David, it is the reality of our hope. It's our hope, not just the future, but is the for this life as well. Speaking to those who are followers of Christ, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up through his power. As well, Romans 6:5, we read, for we have become united with him, that is Christ, in his likeness for his death. In his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then verses 12 to 13 of that same chapter, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. His resurrection isn't just for us in the future. It's for your life today to empower the way your feet move. It is here where we come to know the power of his resurrection in our lives as followers of Christ. The resurrection means that Christ is living by his spirit in his followers. Unlike Buddha, Muhammad, and all the others, Jesus is not some long dead holy man. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Erwin Lutzer tells about a Buddhist in Africa who converted to Christianity. When asked why he changed his beliefs, he replied, Well, it's kind of like this. If you were walking along and came to a fork in the road, and there were two men there, and one was dead, and the other guy was alive, which man's directions would you follow? Only Christ is risen from the grave. For since Christ lives, we will also live. 1 Peter 1:20-21 tells us that our faith and hope are to be in God because he raised Jesus from the dead. And so our hope is set in something that is sure, something that has happened. The hope we can have was seen in a real way the day Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 27:52 records that at the time Jesus died, there was this great earthquake and the tombs were opened up. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after Christ's resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. This is not a picture of impersonal energy forces. These were resurrected saints, recognizable to those who knew them. Now, the Bible does not say where they went from there. I don't know if they went to Disneyland or what, but it doesn't tell us. But we know they raised, and we know they are recognized by family members and friends. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:12-19, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if he has not been raised, then we are still in our sins, the dead as well as the living. And if that be the case, then hope is only in this life, which leaves us in a very pitiful state. It leaves us hopeless. I've run into a lot of those people. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 32 that if the dead be not raised, then following Christ is of no profit, and we might as well go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is what philosophers call nihilism or nihilism. It's a philosophy that there is no hope in this life, so take what you can get, because nothing matters except your happiness and your joy, and it doesn't care what it costs anybody else. It's all about you. It's all about the here and now, for tomorrow we die. However, Paul assures us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul wrote this so we as believers who have lost a loved one will not grieve as those who have no hope, for one day we will all meet. 1 Corinthians 15:42-43 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body, but is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our hope is the surety of Christ standing up again and the promise that we too shall be stood up again by God's power, the power that raised Christ from the grave and is at work in the believer's life today. Where the promise of the resurrection is reality for all of us, it is not good news, however, for everyone. That's pretty. Next one. Anyway, the slide is going to say, it is the future hope for all mankind. And it is, but it's not good news for everyone. Maybe there's some here this morning that it's not going to be good news for, but it can be. John 5:25-29 says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead, and what he's speaking about there is the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. To hear in that context is to believe and be saved. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those good deeds are to believe in Christ, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Paul in Acts 24:15 agrees with what Jesus just stated, that all mankind, the wicked and the righteous, will be resurrected, some to reward and some to eternal punishment. Now, I know resurrection morning on Easter celebration time is supposed to be a time of ecstatic joy, and it is for the believer. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "And those who hear will live." But let's remember that the whole point of the events of Easter were to effect the redemption of a lost world, to save mankind, those who would believe. It is the central act of the gospel and the reason Christ came, to die for sins and to rise again to prove that they have been conquered. And because of this, I need to give a warning to those of you who will not hear, who have not heard, who refuse. You have, those who have not put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for your sins. The warning is this: there will be no escaping your standing before the holy judge of mankind. For those of us who have believed, it will be a time of rejoicing. Remember, our reward, and reunion. It is the day when our faith will become sight and we shall see the physical face of our Savior Jesus Christ. I think of that song, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." This is what believers have to look forward to after our resurrection or rapture, whichever comes first. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Either way, death cannot harm us, but for a moment. Friend, if you are not a follower of Christ, then I want to read what the scriptures say to you. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, listen, please. Listen hard. This is your end. It's found in Romans 20, verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire for eternity." You're the only one who put yourself there. God would sooner you weren't there. That's why he comes to rescue us. That's what Easter is all about. It's his rescue mission. But this does not have to be your future. You can be at the marriage supper by agreeing with God that you are a sinner and asking him by faith to redeem you. Repent of your sins and bow to him as Lord. And I certainly pray that you would do that this morning. If you want to talk to anybody about it, there's myself, there's Kurt, there's others. Just grab somebody and say, "What was he talking about? What must I do to be saved?" The resurrection of our Savior was foretold from old and was recorded as a factual event. The writer of Acts records this of Jesus. Acts 1:3. "To these, the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It was nothing for God, who created the world and all the life that is in it, to raise up Christ from the dead. It will be nothing for that same God to raise us up on that day." Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." God don't do anything by chance. Everything that happened in Easter, everything that happened at Christmas said exactly when it was going to happen, years before, centuries before it happened. And him being the first fruits came forward from the grave on the celebration, the festival of first fruits. It's not coincidence. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." God did it then, and he will do it for us as he promised. There's one more slide there, Dad. There it is. So, no matter what, yes, we will raise again. But it won't be in the faces of our children or the voices of our songs. Instead, it will be physical, it will be real, and we will receive either reward or punishment. And either one of those are our choice. Come to Him today, and you'll be on the reward side. Confess your sins and ask Him by His grace through faith to save you. Will you hear Jesus' voice and believe? Because then you too can look forward to this resurrection. This resurrection power in your life and the hope of raising again to eternal reward with our Savior. And on that day, everybody I'm looking at here in this room, I hope to see you there that day too. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for salvation that is only found in Christ and nowhere else. Thank you that you made it really simple for us. You said, if we come to you as simple as a child, with that kind of faith, we will be saved. So thank you that it is a matter that you've done all the work, and you are inviting us, calling us to bow our knee, confess our sins, and take you on as Lord and Savior by faith. Thank you for a grace that is so great that it can do that. I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that those who haven't heard before have heard now. And I pray they respond. I pray that those who do know you will be encouraged, will be eager to tell friends and family about what you have done for them. In Jesus' name, amen.